Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I figured you didn't get it the first time. We need to go back and start over. I'm kidding. I'm just playing. Go to Romans 16. Let's stand together and read. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 through 16. Let's read them together and then we'll break them out. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. And help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Statius. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphonian, Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Wow. Let's pray. Father God, I pray just for your wisdom and your insight and your grace. And we look at something like this, these greetings, and it's so easy for us, Father, maybe to think that there can be, you know, it's your word, but maybe there's not a whole lot to glean from it. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be enlivened by you to see the beauty of these greetings that Paul gives, the commendation that he makes of Phoebe. God, I pray that you will make me a usable vessel in your hands tonight, that you'll be glorified in the words that are spoken, that I would be anointed by you for your purposes. And I pray, God, just open the ears of your beloved in this place, that they might hear these words and give praise and glory and honor to you who has given them. We love you and we praise you in the holy name of Christ. Amen. How many did I mispronounce, Brett? You have any idea? I was sweating, man. You ever, like, when you're reading something? You know what I had? I had a flashback to, like, third grade right there, where you're standing up in front of the whole class, and you have to read through something, and you know there's words in there that you don't know real well, like those wacky names. Don't any of you ever name your child Aristobulus. Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay? I gotta tell you, my first instinct was to just jump to verse 17 in Romans 16. Figured I'd just say, hey, read those greetings, but here, 17's got some stuff we need to study. But here's the truth. Beloved, these first 16 verses are the Word of God. And they give us a picture of what our relationships in the family of God should look like. So here's the deal. Because of the nature of these verses, this isn't going to be like the typical sermon where I've got, like, you know, several points and then some. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be us sort of working through and walking through these verses and making some comments and maybe some applications as we go. So if you need a handout, I do have a handout, although it's not very annotated. If you need it, raise your hand and Ray will pass it out to you because he's got some for you. But let me just start by giving you three observations that I think stick out in looking at these greetings. Three observations I think we get from reading these 16 verses of greetings from Paul to the beloved that are in Rome. First of all, I want you to see this, is that the people whom Paul mentions are defined in terms of their faithfulness to the church. Just think about the terms that he uses when he goes through here. Think about some of the terms that stick out as he goes through here, as he greets and as he greets these folks and as he commends Phoebe to the church of Rome. He says things like servant of the church, fellow workers, those who worked hard, workers in the Lord. They're all phrases that Paul uses to describe these Christians in Rome. And I think one of the things that sticks out to me from that is that Paul unapologetically views these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome. He views them as those whose lives are centered around the hub of the church. They're centered around the people of God. You know, I think sometimes you know, we hear people sometimes saying, man, it's like, I've heard people say this to me about our church. You guys have a lot going on. There's a lot, you guys are always doing something up there. You always seem to be getting together for something. And I kind of look at them like, and that's a bad thing. How? I'm not sure how that's a bad thing. When Paul writes to them, he's one of the first ways he describes them is people who are faithful to the church. The church was the hub and it was the center of their lives. Second thing I think that sticks out is that the people that Paul mentions are defined in terms of his personal relationships with them. They're not just like, all right, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been to like one of those conventions? Or you ever been to like one of those religious conventions where a guy will get up and he's introducing the speaker that's coming after him? And he talks like they've been best friends forever. And he's known him since he was on the cradle roll at First Baptist Ephesus. You know what I mean? And he's like, he's got all these, you know, cute stories about the dude. And then you find out later on the dudes didn't even know each other before the conference. You know what I'm talking about? Those guys, there's none of that false sort of stuff going on here with Paul. When he writes and he greets these folks, just think about these words again. He calls Phoebe a patron of many. He talks about, you know, Priscilla and Aquila who risked their lives for my sake. He calls them my beloved, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, a mother to me, brothers and sisters. Those are words, those are terms of real affection and real relationship. There are multiple levels to their relationships, ways in which their lives are intertwined with one another. And Paul celebrates that in these greetings. I think it's great. The third thing, though, that sticks out, and I think the one that sort of encompasses all of it is this, is that the people that Paul mentions are defined in terms of their relationship to Christ. There's a Christ-centeredness to all of these greetings. It is drenched with references to Christ. He talks about fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He talks about the first convert, the first fruit to Christ in Asia. He talks about those that were in Christ before me, my beloved in the Lord, fellow worker in Christ, approved in Christ, workers in the Lord, those in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. These are Christ-saturated relationships, Christ-saturated terms. They're relationships in which Christ is central. And because Christ is central, those first two observations I think are true. That the church is sort of the hub of everything for their lives and that they are defined in terms of personal relationships that they have because of Christ. Okay? So I think those are three observations that I want us to keep in the back of our minds as we just go through verse by verse and take a look at these greetings. And I give you maybe a little bit of history behind some of the people that are here, though not all of them, because some of them we don't have a clue who they are. But some people we actually do know who they are, which is pretty cool. Okay? First, look with me at the commendation that he gives. Look in verses 1 and 2. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, who in the world is Phoebe? And why would Paul be commending her to the Roman church? What's the deal here? Well, here's why. Phoebe is the one who's delivering this letter. Phoebe is the one who is taking this letter that Paul has written in Corinth, or maybe in Cenchrea while he's wintering in the harbor, the port that Cenchrea was the port for Corinth, okay? Maybe why is it? But it's her, this native of Cenchrea, that is bringing the letter of Romans to the Roman church. This masterpiece of theology and gospel proclamation has been entrusted to her care. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to just think about that for a second. There are no, like, copy machines back then. There's one copy of this letter. One copy. And when Paul is going to send it to the Roman church, the one he picks to take it is Phoebe. The one he picks to take it is a woman. Now, a lot of people say Paul's a misogynist. He doesn't like women. If you ever read his stuff, he doesn't like women because all the stuff he says, that's just not true. In fact, he loves women. Not, you know, he, you know what I mean? Like, as a brother, as a sister in Christ, he loves women. Not like, you know what I'm saying, right? We see that in these greetings. trusted Phoebe implicitly. And so he gives her this letter to bring to Rome. And it was a very important task. She's given a sacred trust to handle the word of God and deliver it to the redeemed saints at Rome. So Paul is attaching this commendation of Phoebe to the church in Rome, commending her as one who is worthy of their hospitality, as one who is worthy of their care and worthy of their fellowship. Because Paul trusted her greatly, saying, you trust her too. She's a good sister in the Lord. In fact, specifically, let's get into that. Specifically, he commends Phoebe to their care because she is their sister. This is great. He calls her a sister, a servant, and a partner in ministry here. But the first thing he says is, she's a sister. She belongs to the family of God. She's your sister. She's my sister. She's a redeemed one of God. She is a child of the living God, united to one another, each one of us, in the blood of Christ. She shares the common resurrection life of Christ. She is our sister. So for that reason alone, receive her as is fitting the saints. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. That's true of the individuals within the local church, but it's also true of everybody who names the church, of all the little faithful local churches and the church universal. And so when he sends her, he's saying, look, she's a part of the church universal. She may not worship with you guys in Rome. She worships with the body of Christ in Corinth or in Cenchrea, but receive her as she is. She's a sister in the Lord. It's not some separate body that she's coming from. She's coming from the local body of the body universal. And so receive her as one who belongs to that body. He's getting at is this. She's part of the family. Right? Capiche? So she's part of the family. So receive her. Because she should be. Okay? More than that. Shut up, Tony. I'll beat you. More than that. And I meant that as a brother. More than that. He calls her a servant of Cenchrea. I will remind you, Paul is in Corinth or in Cenchrea when he's writing this letter. And Cenchrea was a port about 9 miles or so away from Corinth. It was the main port city, the seaport really for Corinth. And it's very likely that this church that was in Cenchrea, of which she was a part, was a daughter church from Corinth. It's very likely that that's a fact, that church, the church in Cenchrea, came about because of church planting efforts from the church that was in Corinth. And this dear lady Phoebe had some particular role of service within that church that she rendered in that congregation. So she's not just anybody, she's somebody who's a faithful servant to that church in Cenchrea. So receive her because she's a sister, receive her because she's a servant of the church of Christ. But last he says, receive her because she's a patron to me and to many. You know what a patron is? Anybody know what a patron is? Patron was somebody who would provide financially for someone so that they could do something. They could be engaged in some activity maybe that they didn't get a whole lot of, remuneration for. A patron would supply for their needs, supply for food, supply for clothing, supply for a place to stay. And what he was saying about Phoebe apparently is that Phoebe was a lady of means. And so not only did she serve as a patron to Paul and finance his ministry and pay for food and for clothing and whatnot that he needed, but not only did she provide monetary support for him, she's provided monetary support for other people as they did the work of ministry. She's a praiseworthy woman, he's saying. So receive her. He says, welcome. Look at it again. Welcome her in a way, in the Lord, in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. That word welcome is a word that means receive her with open arms, with open minds, with open hearts. Go beyond the normally expected gracious hospitality. Welcome and meet her needs with special attention and kindness. That's the idea of that word welcome. Paul is telling them, accept her as somebody who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept her in the same way as you would receive Jesus if he showed up. And do it in such a way that, when those that are outside the people of God, when they look at your faithfulness and your hospitality to her, they will be astonished by it because it is so distinct, the measure of love and hospitality that you pour on her, that the world knows nothing of that kind of love. So pour it on her. So he commends this mail carrier to the Romans as she's going to take the book of Romans, this incredible theological treatise. But it made me think of a couple of questions while I was thinking about Phoebe. One of the questions that I thought of was this, is do we receive the people that bring spiritual mail like that? Do we? Sometimes we do if they're bringing what we want to hear. If they're bringing what we want to hear, we receive them. But if they're not bringing what we want to hear, what do? Not so much. We don't receive them so much. We turn a deaf ear to them. Well, we got to guard our hearts against that. And I'm not just talking about the preacher bringing the spiritual mail. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ that bring the spiritual mail in your life every single day. The ones that actually care enough about you to speak the word of God to you. Do we receive them with open hearts and open minds and open arms like they received Phoebe? Second thing that kind of went through my mind is this, is do we deliver the word of God by word and deed to people like Phoebe delivered this letter to the Romans? Are we faithful to do that? Or do we expect somebody else to do it in our behalf? Somebody else to do it in our place? Just some thoughts to think about. After commending Phoebe, he begins his greetings. And here we go. These greetings are cool. First he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. That's a friend right there, right? To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that's in their house. Priscilla and Aquila are better known to us probably than anybody else in this list of greetings that he gives. Okay? In fact, if you will look with me, look back at Acts 18 with me and you can see their story. This is pretty cool. Look back in Acts 18 and we can see the story, the story of how they run into Paul. Look starting in verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. I jump down to verse 18. After he does that for a while, look what it says. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. They went with him, right? At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Cenchrea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What about Priscilla and Aquila? Well, check this out. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What do we know about Priscilla and Aquila? Well, according to Romans 16:3, they're back in Rome again. So here's the deal, meeting in a house church. And then after that, we later on find out in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19 that they're back in Ephesus again, apparently helping Timothy out with the whole church situation in Ephesus. What do we know about them? Well, here's what we figure out pretty quickly. They are servant-hearted kind of people. We find out about Priscilla and Aquila when Paul greets them. He greets them as fellow workers in Christ Jesus, and they are. I think it's important to notice that they're not vocational missionaries, and they're not pastors, but but they are faithful fellow workers in the Lord. The main context of their entirety of their lives was Jesus Christ. And whether they were making tents or discipling Apollos or planning for the 50 people that were going to come over for house church on Sunday and stick around for dinner, they were always focused on working for Christ. Everything that they did was around that hub. That's why they moved around so much. Can you imagine, ladies, a husband who had you moving from place to place to place like that so that you could serve Christ? Wouldn't you want to say, hey, we're not missionaries. It's Paul that's the missionary. Let's stay here for a while. All right? Not these guys. They were ready to go wherever God wanted them to go to serve God. Second thing that sticks out to me is that they're faithful friends to Paul. Paul says they risked their necks for him. In our vernacular, we would say they had Paul's back. Okay? They were folks that had Paul's back. And we don't know all the details that took place. We don't have any idea, really, of what took place. But apparently, there was a time when Paul was about ready to, be dead because of his preaching the gospel. And they were willing to put their lives on the line so that his faithful ministry could continue. Beloved, that's amazing loyalty. That is faithful friendship. They were willing to step into the gap for Paul, not to defend sin, but because of his faithfulness, and he never forgot it. I'm telling you, as a pastor, you don't forget the people that risk their necks for you when you're being faithful preaching the word of God. You don't forget those people. And he, in fact, here's the thing that's amazing to me, is not only does he not forget it, he remembers this when he's greeting them in Rome. Not only does he remember it, but beloved, he wants the whole Roman church to know about it. He wants the whole Roman church to know about it. I can tell you, beloved, seriously, from personal experience, that is a great blessing to a pastor. It is a great blessing. I have had men like that in my life. And I'm thankful to God for that. I really am. I really am. In fact, I'm not saying this so that you esteem him or pat him on the back, but when we were at Winter Retreat, I'd never told him this, but I told him it then. If it were not for Jerry Grubb, I don't think I'd have made it through the first 6 months and a year of this church. I don't think I would have. I just got to tell you, that's the kind of faithfulness that Paul's celebrating in Priscilla and Aquila here. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And Marshall, too, even though they sometimes took me to Sonic, and I'll tell you that story later on if you would like to know about it. Priscilla and Aquila were an amazing couple. Man, they were faithful. They were a powerful twosome for the gospel, and they were a good model for how a faithful, Christ-centered marriage can make a difference for the kingdom of God. You know what? My question to you is this. Are you committed to having marriages and relationships with wives and husbands with wives that do the exact same thing? Priscilla and Aquila were remembered for it. Look down in verse 5 in the second half. Then he says, "Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia." I love this. Epaphroditus was special to Paul, his beloved one, because he was the first person that he led to Christ in Asia. He didn't ever forget him. He never forgot the first person that he led to Christ in Asia. But it wasn't the last. In fact, this is cool. The word that's translated here as first convert is really the word for first fruits. He was the first fruits of a great harvest in Asia to Christ. You can understand how he'd be special to Paul, can't you? I mean, you can understand that. How he'd be special to Paul. He had a special place of affection to Paul because he was the first person to respond to Paul's preaching in Asia. I think that's pretty neat. You know, there are some times that you hear preachers that try to present Paul as this cold theologian with no sentimental heart at all. That's just not true. It's pretty evident here. He's got a sentimental heart, especially towards his brother, the first one that he led to Christ. Then he says in verse 6, "Greet Mary who has worked hard for you." Greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Literally, Paul says, greet Mary who has toiled on your behalf, who has worked to the point of weariness, to the point of sweat and of exhaustion. That's the word that's used here for work. Greet Mary who has laid it all out on the field for you guys. Greet her. Greet her. And Paul never tells us really specifically what she did. But we know she was a hard worker in the church of Rome, spending and being spent for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the body of Christ. This is a really high compliment from Paul. This is an extremely high compliment from Paul. And he's not praising her for work that she did in her own strength. He's praising her for work she did in the strength of the Lord. Right? The stuff that endures throughout eternity because it's done through a saint who is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and is performing their works in the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of the Father. She worked hard. And he says, Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Probably a husband and wife. Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junia. And he specifies four reasons he wants them to greet him. He wants the church in Rome to greet them. First, he wants the church in Rome to greet them because they are his kinsmen. And what does that mean? Well, some guys have said, well, that just means that they were Jews. Well, there are other people on this list that are Jews that he doesn't call his kinsmen. I'm not sure that's what it means. I don't think it's just that they are Jews. I think there's more to it. I think it actually means that they were actual relatives of Paul. Relatives that perhaps had prayed for him to be converted to Christ. There's really no way to be certain of that, but let me just say this. I think it's interesting that Paul only uses the word kinsmen in this verse and in verses 11 and 21. Those are the only places where he uses the verse kinsmen. Okay, or the word kinsmen. So I really think these are people he's related to. Okay? The second reason he greets them is because they had been prisoners along with him. Now think about that for a second. Paul was in prison a lot, wasn't he? So this is probably a pretty long list of people that were in prison with Paul, right? I mean, he rubbed shoulders with a lot of people in jail. But what Paul, I think, is emphasizing here is not just that they were in jail together. I think what he's getting at is they were in jail together for the same reason. They were in jail together for their faith in Christ. They were in jail together for their love for the Lord Jesus. So he recognizes their willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And for that reason, he wants them to be greeted. But here's the kicker. Moreover, he says, they are well known to the apostles and were in Christ before he was. Apparently, he's saying the apostles themselves could testify to their faithfulness, to their spiritual strength, to their service for Christ. And the fact that they were in Christ before Paul would take them back to the very earliest days of the infant church in Jerusalem and would make them probably part of the dispersion throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and eventually through the known world that began as a result of Paul's ravaging of the church and dragging men and women off to prison and which would drive them to pray for his salvation to begin with. Think about it. This is an amazing thing, how it comes sort of full circle with Andronicus and Junia. Then there's a really neat one after these guys. He says, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Oh, this is cool. Check this out. This is really neat. Ampliatus was a common slave name. Nobody who was free took that name. That was a slave name. In fact, free men in Rome had three names. Nobody had one name. Nobody had the name Ampliatus unless they were slaves. Okay? That's the deal. It was never the name of a free man in Rome. And interestingly enough, this is cool. In the cemetery of Domitia, which is the earliest of the Christian catacombs outside of Rome, okay? You know what they were, Christian catacombs, you know what I'm talking about? Cremate. The Romans used to cremate people when they died. But when Christianity came to Rome, there were some that said, you know, we don't want to do that because of the resurrection of the body and stuff. We would rather bury him. And so that kind of thing didn't happen in Rome. So they had to find land for it. It just so happened they had this land from Domitia, who I'll explain later on a connection. They had this land from Domitia and they dug into the side of the hill and they dug into the ground and stuff. And that's what these catacombs were. They were like dug in underground places where you'd bury people and you'd have them like stacked up three in a row or four in a row. When I was in Rome, I got to go to them. It was amazing. It's wild. And there's all kinds of cool stuff in there, all kinds of like ancient Christian like art, you know, and it's really neat. But anyway, if you go to the catacomb of the cemetery of Domitia, there is an extremely decorated and elaborate tomb in a distinguished place. It's like in the center of this where other people are buried. It's a very distinguished and ornate and elaborate and beautifully decorated tomb with one name on it. Ampliatus. And we think most scholars think that Ampliatus that's greeted here by Paul is that Ampliatus that's buried in the cemetery of Domitia. And because that tomb is ornate, it indicates that he was a highly respected part of the church in Rome. Now, we can't be sure that it's the same guy, but boy, it sure seems like it is. And the timing of the tombs that are around it would fit him perfectly. So it seems like that's the guy, and it would make sense. You know, this man, though he was a slave, apparently had great ministry among the brethren in Rome. And it just brings to the forethought the truth of Galatians 3 in verses 27 and 28, that for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, and there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this slave guy could rise to the prominence of leader in the church. It's amazing. Then Paul says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Statius. We don't know anything about these guys. Nothing. We don't know who these guys are. The only thing we know is that Statius has got a weird name. His name means ear of corn. I don't recommend you naming a child ear of corn. It's kind of strange. Hey, Cobb, come here. I mean, it's not weird, right? It's weird. So that's all we know. Then Paul says, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Now in English, the weight of Paul's commendation of Apelles here isn't very apparent. But the Greek word that Paul is using here is the Greek word dokimos. And it's a word that's used to describe precious metals like gold and silver that were refined by fire and proven genuine because they passed the test for purity. And so what Paul is saying about Apelles when he says, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ, he's saying this, greet Apelles, who is a man that is known for sincere integrity and truthfulness in Christ, a man who's been tried, a man who was gold, who was solid and proven true, someone who could be trusted with complete confidence. That's what that word dokimos was used to describe in a man. This is a great compliment from Paul. Greet Apelles. I can think of nothing better to say of him than that he's approved in Christ. Boy, wouldn't that be great if it was somebody who was thinking of your name? That would be the one thing they would think of. Approved in Christ. How many people do you know that would be the first thing that would come to their mind if they were greeting you? I don't know many either. So, check this out. Then he greets the family of Aristobulus. You notice something here? He greets the family of Aristobulus, but he doesn't greet, who doesn't he greet? Aristobulus himself. What could that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that Aristobulus was not a Christian. And it seems that the gospel, in the case of Aristobulus' family, must have divided it. Just as Jesus had told us over in Matthew chapter 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. It would seem that either Aristobulus' wife or some of his children or some of his servants in the home, because that was considered the household of Aristobulus, or some combination thereof had become followers of Christ. And Paul wants them to be encouraged and to be greeted because they're in a hostile home. Next he says, greet my kinsman Herodian. We know nothing about him except that apparently he was named after Herod. That's all we know. And then he says, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Again, another reference to a family in which the head of the family was not a believer, but which had faithful Christians in it. And again, we know very little of these guys. Then he says, greet those workers in the Lord. This is a neat one. Tryphonia and Tryphosa. They were twins, twin women, twin daughters, twin sisters. Tryphena and Tryphosa. So there's a name for you. If you're looking for a biblical name for twins, if you have twin girls, there you go. Their names meant delicate and dainty. It meant delicate and dainty. So when he says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphonia and Tryphosa, he's saying, greet those delicate and dainty little women with a big impact. Or it could mean luxurious and luxuriating. That's another name, another meaning for those names. In other words, greet those refined women that aren't afraid to get their hands dirty. In either case, it's a positive irony by Paul to mention, you know, these names of these women and then talk about them as being diligent, toiling workers for the Lord, working hard. And then after them, he says, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. The beloved Persis was a woman of Persian descent. That's what Persis means, Persian woman. That's what that means. So she's a Persian woman who worked hard for the Lord or for the gospel, but probably was older now. And probably her hardest working days were behind her. Still, Paul wants for her to be greeted because she has made herself beloved because of her diligent work on behalf of the Lord. Then Paul says, greet Rufus. Isn't that a great name? Rufus. Anybody know anybody actually named Rufus? Does anybody? It's all the rednecks in our congregation. Have you know? Did you see that? I'm just kidding. I knew somebody from South Carolina would know somebody named Rufus. And I knew somebody from Bedford was going to know somebody named Rufus too. All right. Rufus. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Now who is this dude? Who is Rufus? Okay? Well, let me show you this. This Rufus, this chosen man. This is neat. This man chosen for unique service to God. Do we have any idea who he is? In fact, I think we do. Let me show you this. Look at Mark 15. Look at Mark 15. And if you look there, start with me. Oh, man, where do you even start on Mark 15? Well, start in verse 16. And the soldiers led him away, Christ, inside the palace, that is the governor's quarters, headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Mark, when he's writing his gospel, feels compelled to put in his gospel that Simon of Cyrene had a couple of boys named Alexander and Rufus, and is expecting that those who would read that gospel would be like, "Oh, yeah, Alexander and Rufus. Of course." Didn't you do that when you read it? "Oh, Alexander and Rufus. Of course." Why would he do that? Why would he mention Alexander and Rufus? Well, he would mention Alexander and Rufus if they were well known to the people to whom he was writing. And you may not know this, but the Gospel of Mark, most theologians will agree, was written in Rome for a Gentile audience, beginning initially in Rome. So Mark mentions that the man who carried the cross was none other than the father of Rufus, who would be well known to the Roman community that would read this gospel first. Here in the case of Simon is this guy that comes out of North Africa, Cyrene, who sticks around during the Passover to watch the crucifixion. And while he's waiting around, he's compelled to carry the cross of Christ. And rather than flinging it down and fleeing, he watches the whole thing and apparently goes back and tells his family about Christ. Maybe his sons were with him in Jerusalem, but he goes back and he tells them. And apparently, at least his wife, a woman that is obviously dear to Paul, a woman that has ministered to him in some way, who's been a mother to him, and Simon's son, Rufus, believes. Now, we don't know if this is true, but it may well have been that the brother Alexander was not a Christian, and that's why Rufus is called the chosen of the Lord, chosen in the Lord to set him apart from Alexander, who was not. We don't know for sure, but some theologians have proposed that thought. Oh, it's amazing to see the connections here. It's amazing to see it. I fear sometimes when we read the scriptures, if we're not careful, we forget that these people were real people with real connections, and that this story is a real story, a story of truth, and that this, you know, these aren't made up people. These are real people, real folks. Then Paul closes it up by saying, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon. Boy, I'd be mad at my mom if she gave me that name. Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Five guys we don't know anything about, and maybe the elders of another home church. We don't know for sure. And then the last group, greet Philologus, a lover of words, now a lover of the word, Christ. Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Of all the names that are on that list, the only one that sticks out to us is Nereus. You remember I mentioned Domitia a little bit before? Let me just backfill that story now. William Barclay tells us that in AD 95, two of the most distinguished people in Rome were condemned for being Christians. They were a husband and wife named Flavius Clemens and Domitia, who donated or who gave the land that was used for the oldest Christian catacomb in Rome. They were condemned for being followers of Christ. Flavius was executed. Domitia was banished to the island of Pontia, most likely because she was of royal blood. She was the granddaughter of Vespasian, who was a former emperor, and she was the niece of Domitian, who was the reigning emperor at the time. So her life was spared. Here's the point of this. The name of this couple's house manager, their attendant, their personal steward, was Nereus. And it's possible that this Nereus was the very person through whom the gospel entered this prominent Roman household and which led to their salvation, but also to the martyrdom and the banishment that shocked Rome in AD 95. This is amazing stuff. I hope you're seeing with me as we look through this, the realness of the people of whom we read of in the scriptures. When Paul writes of these people, he does it with joy. He does it with love. He does it with thanksgiving for them. He does it with the same kind of spirit that's to permeate our relationships here. We'll stop there and we'll pick up next week with the way in which we're to greet one another. He says we're to greet each other with a holy kiss. And we'll talk about what that looks like and how we should practice that as the people of God at West Salem Baptist Church. Don't all flock me because you want kissed. Just saying. I'm sorry. Pride's a wicked thing. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Please pray for me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 for Sunday. Please pray that God will give me a deep and sensitive and a desirous heart to really grasp this text and preach it faithfully for your edification and for his glory. Okay? Let's pray and we'll go. Father, you're great God, worthy of praise. And it's really amazing, Lord God, to look through, you know, this greeting list that Paul has at the end of Romans and to think that even today in this body of believers, that these very same things could be written of us. Those that are faithful workers in the Lord, faithful servants, those that stuck their neck out for me, those that are the first fruits in the Lord, those that are beloved in Christ. Lord, that's an amazing thought. I pray that you would make us a people in every respect that would be approved as a palace and whose lives would give evidence of the greatest treasure, which is Christ. Thank you for these words tonight. Thank you for the faithful historians and theologians that have unearthed the names and the stories of so many of these. And thank you, Father God, for just the faithful transmission of the faith through those people and also through the ones whose names are listed, but of whose lives we know nothing except that they were faithful to you. God, I pray that we would be satisfied to be unknown to anyone except to you, but that your gospel would go forth in our hearts and in our lives and in our lips and with our blood if necessary, so that you would be thoroughly glorified in your people. We love you and we praise you and we bless you in the holy name of Christ. Amen.